If you need a Bible, raise your hand so you can jump in with us here as we are in the book of Revelation. But believe it or not, we're going to start first in Daniel chapter 9. So let's go over here. A lot of interesting things that we got to go over here this morning. The second coming has now come. The Lord's enemies have gathered surrounding Jerusalem. The Lord has now destroyed them all. Jesus is now to take hold and reign over the earth. However, the millennial kingdom does not begin the moment that Jesus steps foot on the face of the earth and destroys the armies of the Antichrist, as we went over last week, as we finished up with Revelation chapter 19. So a little review is order, and we know in our study in the book of Revelation that unless you understand Daniel chapter 9, which is the outline to all Bible prophecy, you're not going to truly understand Revelation 6 through 19. And so back in February of this last year, February 14th to be exact, we went over in great detail here Daniel chapter 9. So we can't do that here this morning, but I do want to touch on a few things that kind of gets us to where we are here this morning. First off, in Daniel 9:24, it says this, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So Gabriel, the angel, is speaking to Daniel, and he lets him know something to Daniel. He wants to reveal something to Daniel about his people, about their future. And it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The word weeks there is Shavua. It literally means seven, okay? It means a period of seven, all right? So it says 77s are determined. 77s, if you were to add up 77s, you get 490. So 77s are determined for who? For the United States? For France? For the world? No, it says for your people. Daniel's a Jew, so who is that speaking to? The Jews. Not the Italians, okay? Not the Germans, not the Peruvians. It is speaking specifically to the Jews and your holy city, which is what? Jerusalem. So what Gabriel is going to speak to Daniel at this point has to do with the Jews and the city of Jerusalem and Israel in general. So it is a specific period of time for a specific group of people. 77s are determined. Well, what kind of sevens? Are they seven of days? Are they seven of weeks? Are they seven of years? Well, when you look at Israel's history, 77s or 490 days, it doesn't add up. When you look at weeks, it doesn't add up. When you look at 490 months, it doesn't add up. But when you look at 490 years of sevens, oh, it adds up quite nicely, as a matter of fact. We're able to look and see that 483 of those years have been fulfilled perfectly from the rest of what it says there in Daniel 9 that we don't have time for today, but if you were to go back to that study on February 14th, we went through that explicitly, and it fulfills it to a T. What is missing is one group of 7 years is what's missing there. Now, it says here, are determined, meaning cut off or cut out. What this means is, in a nutshell, we're given a period of time that has been cut out from the rest of human history, in which a time period is specifically dealing with the Jews. And we're told of this last 7 year period in verse 27, when it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Is what it says there. But in the middle of the seven, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. When we look back in the history of the Jews, we don't see this happening here. He shall confirm a covenant, a treaty. There's a peace agreement that's brought to Israel. Someone brings this peace treaty to him. This he that is spoken of speaks of the Antichrist who is to come, from the people group that destroyed Jerusalem. So we know that he comes somewhere from Europe. and he's going to make a peace agreement. That's never happened in their history. That means that's still coming. There's a seven-year period that's still coming. And in the middle of it, he breaks that agreement, we're told here. And what does he do? He brings an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, the Jews only do sacrifice and offering one way. That's at the temple. That's at the temple. So this is how, this is one of many areas of scripture that we read that the temple has to be rebuilt. Temple has to be rebuilt. Now, we also read in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul talks about this Antichrist, his son of perdition, when he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In Daniel 7, verse 25, you just shoot over there, just, you know, a couple chapters over, speaking of this Antichrist, it says in verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's a Jewish idiom for 3.5 years. Time speaks of a year. Times two, plural, speaks of 2 years. Half time would be half a year. That's 3.5 years. This number keeps coming up time and time again throughout Scripture, speaking of the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years. We know it's only when the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped as God by stopping the daily sacrifices in the temple, setting himself up to be worshipped as God, it's from that point on that he gets to have the authority and he gets to persecute all the saints at that time. Whether they're tribulation saints, whether they're the Jewish saints, whoever they might be, and he is the one that is going to have authority over them for a time, times, and half a time. The saints shall be given into his hands. But that's the last 3.5 years. I want you to shoot over real quick to keep your hand here in Daniel. We're going to come back to it. But I want you to go over to Revelation chapter 11. When we went over Revelation chapter 11, we were able to see the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years in a couple of verses here. In chapter 11, John was shown two witnesses. And it says here in verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. In order for John, in the future, as he's brought up to heaven to be shown the future, he's shown that there is a temple. Is there a temple today? No. Which tells us it's going to be rebuilt. He's not going to measure something that's not there. It's there. He's told to measure the temple. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they shall tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. You know how long 42 months is? 3.5 years. Or more specifically, 1,260 days. These numbers are used interchangeably. And this would be speaking of the last half. Well, Dave, how do you know it's the last half? Because the Gentiles have been given authority over the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to be under their foot or control for 42 months. Look what it says after that. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. How long is 1,260 days? 42 months, time times, half a time, 3.5 years. This is the first 3.5 years. Dave, how do you know that? Because the first part says the Gentiles will have control, be able to trample underfoot. Well, they're not going to be able to if there's these two witnesses. Because if you continue to read on, they have a really, really good gift of halitosis. Meaning that if anyone crosses them or tries to do them harm, it says they just breathe fire out of their mouth. And then we're told that it's at the end of these 3.5 years that all of a sudden the Antichrist comes, kills them, so isn't able to do it during the 3.5 years, but then kills them. Their bodies lay in the streets for 3 days, and people parade and have a holiday, send each other gifts, it says. But then all of a sudden God raises them up after 3 days, and boom, they go to be in heaven. And it's at that point that the Antichrist now has the next 3.5 years to what? Have authority to tread over the holy city for the next 3.5 years. And so we see this. We see this here in Daniel 9. We're able to see that there's a set of seven that hasn't happened yet, where a guy makes a treaty. Halfway through, he breaks it. When is that going to happen? After the 2.5 witnesses. There's a real short guy there nobody ever mentions. The two witnesses are killed. And at that point, he has control. He can stop the daily sacrifices. And then he can go in, declare himself God, and then he has authority for the next 42 months. God's word tells us this time and time again. So we see this number. We see 1,260 days. We see 3.5 years. We see 42 months. We see time times half a time. Now I want you to go to Daniel chapter 12. Kind of a long intro to get to where we're getting to. But I want you to know there's a lot of things going on between chapter 19 and chapter 20. There's some fill-in stuff that we have to do here this morning. In Daniel chapter 12, we read this in verse 1. At the time Michael stands up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That can only be speaking in one time period. There's only one time period that is going to be worse than any other time period. That's the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? It's a time of Jacob's trouble, it's also called. And it says, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Well, we went over last week, and we've gone over several times, that before Jesus can come back again, the nation of Israel itself has to recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. And so we're able to see in Zechariah that they have to look upon him whom they have pierced, it says. And then they have to cry out to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's when he comes back again. And so there's some sort of recognition by the nation itself that through this intense persecution, and through the 144,000 witnesses, these two witnesses that are trying to explain to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah, that somehow by the end of the 7-year tribulation period, they come to understand they missed their Messiah and that they crucified their Messiah. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced and they will cry out to him, just like Jesus said they would do. He says, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a messianic psalm in Psalm 118. And it says that you have to recognize him as Messiah. You have to say, blessed is he, meaning Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, unless you say that to me, you won't see me again. So we know that that has to happen. And that's why Jesus comes back. They come to this understanding. They get delivered at that point. And that happens at the end of the tribulation period. And he says, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many of righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, understand something. When it says here, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, it's speaking of their bodies, okay? A resurrection is a bodily resurrection, all right? If you've been coming here for any length of time, you know one of my favorite things to describe to you is what happens when people died before Jesus came here. And I'll tell you to put a big circle, put a mark down the middle so you have two halves. That big circle is the place of the dead. It's called Sheol. It's called the grave. It's called Hades. Everybody who died went to this place. Now, depending on how you lived your life and what you believed, determines what section you go to. There's the place of the unrighteous dead, and then there's the place of the righteous dead. If you died in faith, believing in the Messiah who is to come, guess what? You go to the place of the righteous dead. That's called paradise. That's called Abraham's bosom. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross and the thief turned to him and says, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. He says, today you will be with me in paradise, not heaven. In paradise. The other place is the place of the unrighteous dead. This is a place of torments. Hell would be in there. The Abuso, Tartarus, all these other horrible chambers are there in that side. okay? So when Jesus died, he went to paradise. He was raised 3 days later. He then went to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father in heaven is where he went. In 1 Corinthians 15, as we'll see here in a moment, he had to be first fruits. No one goes to heaven before Jesus went to heaven. But then we're told in Ephesians that Jesus then took captivity captive. Well, who were the captives? The ones that were in the righteous place of Sheol, in paradise. He took them captive. So all the Old Testament saints that died in faith, that went to paradise, guess what? They're now in heaven. Jesus took them up there. So now that part of Sheol is now emptied. The other part is still well attended, okay? But this part of the righteous dead, boom, they're up in heaven. So now Jesus, or Paul tells us, absent from the body today when you die in faith, after Jesus was raised from the dead, those who died in faith, absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. Well, where's the Lord? In heaven. So now when you die in faith, you go directly to heaven. You don't go to paradise, Abraham's bosom. You don't go to Sheol, okay? You go directly to heaven. So here we're told at the end of Revelation, I'm sorry, at the end of the tribulation, that's when the Old Testament saints are going to receive their body. As we'll see here in a moment, we'll get more into that. But I love what it says here. So I don't want you to think that, so are the Old Testament saints still in the earth? No, but their bodies are, okay? A resurrection is a bodily resurrection, okay? So when Jesus rose from the dead, it was a bodily resurrection. Well, when do we get our bodily resurrection? If we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, we don't have our bodies, do we? Because we're absent from the body. When does that happen? At the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Jesus comes for his saints, it says those who died first rise up, meaning their bodies. But those of us who are alive when he comes, we are translated, it say, in the twinkling of an eye. So if we're alive, if the Lord was to come back today, we won't experience death. We'll experience this great translation, though, where our bodies that are corruptible turn into incorruption. These earthly bodies turn into heavenly bodies. They're fantastic. I don't know exactly what they are, but they're a whole lot better than what we got right now. Okay? But those who died first, for some reason, in a nanosecond, however you want to time that, they just get their bodies first, and then we're translated, okay? They get their heavenly bodies as well. But that is only promised to the church saints at the rapture. So even though the Old Testament saints are up there, okay, they don't participate with a bodily resurrection during the rapture. They get theirs at the end of the tribulation period. As what we're going to find out later, same with the tribulation saints, okay? So just so you know that, let's continue to read down. And what I love here is verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God says, you're a star in my eyes if you care about turning people to me. You care about evangelism, you care about people spending eternity with me, you care about those who don't know me, guess what? You're stars in my eyes. And so he goes on, he says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But Daniel still has some questions. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on the riverbank, one on the other riverbank, and one said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? When is this tribulation period going to take place? When is the resurrection of the just and the unjust going to take place? They have all sorts of questions here. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. There it is again, 3.5 years. When, though, is that 3.5 years? And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. That's the end of the tribulation period. That's when the holy people will be completely shattered, crying out to the one whom they have pierced. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,260 days. Does yours say 60 days? Mine says 90 days. Lord, you're messing with my mind now. Why'd you add 30 days there? And look what it says. Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. Ah! What is it about? Now you added 45 more days to it. Yeah. And blessed is that person who arrives at that place. I think I can submit to you that it's the 1,335th day is when the millennial begins. So we have a time period there of 75 days. What on earth is going on in those 75 days? Show that slide for me, Dimple. So we have a quick little thing here that we have the abomination of desolation is the halfway point. That's when the world leader sets himself up, stops the daily sacrifices, sets himself up to be worshipped as God, and there'll be 1,260 days, 3.5 years, time times half a time will happen at that point. The whole 7 years here is called the tribulation. And then Jesus comes back again, praise the Lord. And then we see 75 days. There's 75 days. 1,260 now becomes 1,290. And then 1,335. That's 75 extra days that God just kind of throws in there in Daniel 12 and says, hey, figure that one out. Okay? We get in all sorts of other scriptures that we always kind of wonder, where is this going to take place? How do we fit this here? And I would submit to you, it happens in this 75-day interval. And I would submit to you that it's the end of this 75-day interval that begins the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. Marriage supper of the Lamb begins, and when that ends, begins the millennial kingdom. So, show the next slide here. Nine events that take place during the 75-day interval. Nine events or declarations, I should say. Some of them are events, some of them are just declarations. We're going to see here in a moment, there's a removal of the abomination of desolation that happens in the holy place there. The Antichrist, false prophet, were thrown into the lake of fire. Satan bound and thrown into the abyss. The gathering of the Gentiles, nations for judgment. I believe that all this takes place in those first 30 days. And then I believe that the judging of the Gentile nations, separating the sheep and the goats, resurrection of Old Testament saints, resurrection of tribulation saints, their bodies, they're there, but they don't get their glorified bodies. The declaration, the blessing of the first resurrection and the marriage supper of the Lamb all happen in the next 45 days. Now, does this happen first on the very first day of the 30th day? No. As a matter of fact, I would say this takes place at the very end of the 30 days. As we read this here in a moment, you'll see that. Does the Antichrist and false prophet thrown in the lake fire, is that the first thing that takes place? And then Satan is bound and thrown in the abyss? Probably. Or does the gathering of the Gentile nations happen first and then the Antichrist, false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire? Okay, you could mix those up as much as you want. Okay? All I know is that from my reading of Scripture, my understanding is that these first four, they're all happening somewhere in the 30 days. Okay? I can't make a case that Satan is bound first and then the Antichrist, false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. I can't make a case that the Antichrist, false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire before the gathering of the Gentile nations. I don't know, okay? All I'm going to do is go through these four and then these next five, knowing that they take place somewhere in that time, okay? And you might have a great understanding that I don't of why you think the first thing that happens is a gathering of the Gentile nations for judgment. Because I look at that and I go, if God was to do that first, then they would be there to be able to see Satan bound, the Antichrist, and the false prophet thrown in the lake of fire. You know, and maybe God doesn't care that they see that. And the Antichrist, false prophet, thrown in the lake of fire, then Satan is bound, thrown in the abyss. I don't know. But I do know that those things are happening within the first 30 days. Okay, so we're going to go through that here. So I see this in the first 30 days. We see the removal of the abomination of desolation. Go over here to Daniel 12 again. Look what it says. It says in verse 11, and from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, when Jesus comes back after 1,260 days, he could get rid of the abomination of desolation, and then it wouldn't be 1,290 days. It'd be 1,261 days, or 62, or 63. If it was 3 days into this, he got rid of the abomination of desolation, then this verse doesn't make sense. Somehow, for some reason, he allows for this to stay there another 30 days before he gets rid of it. Remember what the abomination of desolation is. It's when the Antichrist takes over the temple, sets himself up, calls himself God to be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says that's only going to occur for 1,260 days. But we're also told in Revelation 13 that the false prophet sets up an image there in the temple, and he gives life to that image. Now, granted, I believe that when the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown in the lake of fire, that object, that image, is no longer alive. But for whatever reason, it's allowed to stay there on the temple grounds in the temple for another 30 days. I honestly don't know why. The only thing I can think of is that the gathering of the nations, okay, and especially those who did not profess Christ but follow the Antichrist, when they're brought there into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it is a reminder to them of who they backed and who they worshiped. That's the only thing that I can think of. But verse 11 makes it very clear that abomination stays another 30 days. That God allows for it to stay another 30 days. Now, it's not alive. It's not squawking or anything, because the life was given to it from the false prophet. Many people say, well, what do you think this is? I don't know, some sort of, you know, inanimate image that he made look like it has life. Could be a hologram. It could be all sorts of different things. I don't know. But it doesn't really have life, okay? It just looks like it does. And so it's going to be there for another 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, it's removed. There's a removal, the abomination desolation that takes place. There shall be 1,290 days. There's an extra 30 days there for whatever reason. The desecration of the Jewish temple is allowed to remain an additional 30 days beyond the end of the tribulation, and then it will be destroyed. Now I want you to go to Revelation 19. I told you we'd get there. We see the Christ and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. You know, Jesus comes back, and it's very anticlimactic. You know, he comes back, and the armies are killed. and you don't see a great war, not a play-by-play or any of that other kind of stuff. You have to go to Zechariah for that. And so it just says here in verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That is Jesus. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of the burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So it's kind of like so they're captured, and oh, by the way, the armies were destroyed, and the birds had a good old feast. So we see here something that I think is very fascinating. I have mentioned this to you before, that Satan is very clever. Don't get me wrong, he's smart, he's clever. He's not original at all. He will take what God has done, and he will copy it and pervert it. So just like the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's also an unholy Trinity, Satan, Antichrist or the beast, and the false prophet. If anything, that proves the Trinity, because Satan is only going to copy that and try and pervert that which is true. So, Jesus died and rose again to prove his divinity, that death could not keep him captive, because he was sinless, he was perfect, he was God. So, to be able to show that he was divine, he was raised from the dead 3 days later in his body did not undergo decay, thus showing that he is divine, that he is God. So, what does Satan do? Revelation 13, as we went over it. Revelation 13 suggests that this beast, this Antichrist, has a fatal wounding, but guess what? He overcomes that. He is resurrected to try and show that he is divine. And so you have a counterfeit Trinity, you have a counterfeit resurrection in Revelation 13. It's almost like the Lord is saying, okay, let's run with that theme, Satan. So let's do this. Jesus, let's continue with this theme. Jesus was also the first fruits to go to heaven. Well, you know where everyone is going to go that did not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? They're going to go into the lake of fire. But we need a first fruit to go to the lake of fire. So guess what? Antichrist, beast, you're going to be the first one to go into the lake of fire, followed by the false prophet, and followed by a greater harvest to come, those who are rebellious and wicked towards the Lord and his Son. So we have it in its completion there. Jesus is our first fruits. Guess what? Antichrist, you're going to be the first fruits into the lake of fire. So you have the counterfeit Christ, the beast, the Antichrist, the counterfeit resurrection, so people will think he's divine, and he will get to be the first fruits into the lake of fire. So we see that in verse 20 of chapter 19. Then we're able to see in Revelation 20, verse 1, Satan bound and thrown into the abyss. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. John is seeing this. It began in chapter 19, the things that he saw. It speaks of chronological order here. Some believe this angel is Christ, but it can't be because Jesus is not an angel. They say he is because he possesses the keys. Well, he doesn't possess the keys. He might have it in his possession, but all of us have had keys of authority that we have handed over to someone else to use on our behalf. So that's all that Jesus is doing there. He's entrusting those keys to someone else, and that happens to be an angel, and not a particularly high angel. It just says angel, and I would say it's probably an angel of the lowest order to be able to show that the angel of the lowest order can take Satan bound and throw him into the abyss. I want you to go over here to Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, we're going to be able to see Satan and how he goes to this place that is spoken of, prophesied all the way back in Isaiah 14. we talk about the complete fall of Lucifer here. It says in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's the devil, that's Satan. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and here's the reason why he fell, the five I wills, the pride of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You couldn't have been so wrong. Yet, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's the abuso, the bottomless pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? Is this the guy? There's going to be a time when everybody's going to be able to see him there in the abyss, and we're going, that's the guy who caused all these problems? You know? It's kind of, we think that Satan is this big, buff, just tough-looking dude, you know, that it's all powerful and this, that. No, it's a huge and mighty God and an itty-bitty Satan. When we look upon him, he's going to look a lot like Barney 5. And we're going to go, that's the guy? What? But he is going to be thrown down to the abyss, the abuso, Sheol, the lowest place. And we're told here, in Revelation 3 that he's cast. It says in verse 3 of Revelation 20, and he'll be cast into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. Set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Cast in the pit, the abuso, the bottomless pit. You might recall in chapter 9 that that there was a demonic host that was unleashed to bring torment among the upon the face of the earth towards men who didn't have the seal of God on their forehead, and they had the sting of scorpions, and they were able to torment them for 5 months. This is a place that he's going back. He's being thrown in this hole, this dark hole, and he has nothing to that than himself, his thoughts, to keep him company for 1,000 years. I can only imagine what those thoughts could be like. They'd have to be thoughts of regret, thoughts that are absolute terrible thoughts, thoughts of the day of his creation, thoughts of his magnificence that he once held, that anointed cherub, that anointed angel of God, that position he once held, thoughts of times when he probably led worship before God, when he had peace and he had purpose. And the regretful thoughts of when he led a rebellion against God, tried to seize his throne, the thoughts of being cast out of heaven, the thoughts of his entrance into Eden, seducing the first humans, thought of that sentence given by God himself of the curse being put upon him, and that someday someone's going to come and give him a death blow. And then that came on the Mount of Calvary, and that's when he was defeated. When Jesus hung on the cross, he says, "It is finished, tetelestai." And then he sees the Antichrist defeat his champion. Thoughts of all that he has lost, thoughts of all these kind of regrets are going to be going over in his mind for 1,000 years. And the purpose of his confinement, verse 3, so that he would deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. The nations of this world have raged against the wisdom of God, and they probably can use as an excuse, well, you know, the devil made me do it. I got deceived by the devil. Well, there's going to be 1,000 years where humanity isn't going to have that excuse. And they're still going to do wickedly. They're still going to sin. As this new group goes into the millennial kingdom on earth, understand they're still in their sinful bodies. Sin is still going to take place. But they're not going to have the devil to blame. They're not going to have him to blame at all. And then it says, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. What? Say it ain't so. It's so. Why for a little while? Lord, why would you release him? That's going to be addressed the next time. Next time we get together. For now, know that Satan will be bound during that 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. Now, the next thing that we see, and this could happen first, and maybe this happens second or whatever, but we know the gathering of the Gentile nations. I want you to go over to Joel chapter 3. If you go over to Daniel, just go to your right a couple of books, okay? And you get to Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1, we're told this, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. I'll bring them down the valley of Jehoshaphat." That's never happened. It's got to be in the future. "And I'm going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'll enter into judgment with them there. On account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." This valley of Jehoshaphat is the valley that lies between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. It's the Kidron Valley, but the Kidron Valley is part of the valley of Jehoshaphat that goes north and south for a great distance. And so we need to understand that Joel is confirming here there's going to be a time of restoration of Israel, and there's at the which happens at the end of the Great Tribulation, and all the Gentiles surviving after the war, after those armies have been destroyed, but all the other Gentiles surviving that war are going to be gathered at the Valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment. And what they're going to be judged on is, Joel cites here, they scattered the Jews when they persecuted them. They parted the land during the campaign of Armageddon. They sold the Jews into slavery. And so they're going to be judged for those things. And I believe this gathering is going to take about 30 days in order to gather them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay? That's when the gathering takes place. Now, once they're gathered, he's going to judge them. I want you to go to Matthew 25. Not as a group, but individually, they're going to be judged. Go to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus said. You know, Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He takes that from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is seen coming from the clouds. He's seen as the Messiah there. And so the Jews always saw the Son of Man as a messianic title. That was Jesus' favorite title of himself when he spoke about himself. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and when he sits on the throne of his glory, then all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And so we see here, Son of Man brings him here into this valley as well. Understand that as the nations gathered, we know that this is going to be in the place of Jehoshaphat, Valley of Jehoshaphat, as we read it in Joel. The word Valley Jehoshaphat is also known as Valley Decision. And here he's going to make decisions between the sheep and the goats here. The word nations, as he brings the nations, will be gathered before him. The word nations is ethnos. And it means all those who are not ethnically Jews is what that means. It speaks of Gentiles. And so we're going to see three groups of people specifically mentioned here. The Gentile sheep and the Gentile goats. And we're going to see here in a moment, and the word brethren. Now remember when Jesus is speaking and he says the word brethren, he's speaking about his brothers ethnically speaking, which has to speak of the Jews. He can't be speaking to the Christian body as brothers. Well, Dave, why not? Because this is before, this is right here, is his Olivet Discourse. This is before the church was born out. So his brethren, when he speaks of that, he's speaking of his fellow Jew. So, the person doing the judging is going to be Jesus. Those who are being judged are the Gentile sheep and the Gentile goats. So he goes on, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now we like to kind of take this out of context. We want to use this for any time we visit people that are down and out and things. And you can do that. I'm here to tell you, this is a biblical principle, no doubt. But this is speaking specifically for this time period after the tribulation, during these 75-day interval, where Jesus actually brings the Gentile sheep and the goats in the Valley of Decision there, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he judges each one depending on how they treated his brethren. Dave, are you telling me that they're actually saved and go into the millennial kingdom because of works they did to the Jews? Yes and no. Because you can only be saved by grace through the person of Jesus Christ. But those who are truly saved work. And they do works to show their salvation. And so that's what James says. When James tells us in chapter 2, he is saying the exact same thing. Because show me your work, show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith with works. And what is going to have a greater witness to the world? It's because they're saved, they are now reaching out to those who are being persecuted. Who are who? The Jews. And so those that the Antichrist is going after, they are trying to help. And that shows that they are saved. that there's been a heart change towards the Lord, and they see what the Antichrist is doing, and so they come against him, and they try and help God's people. And then, so the sheep who are pro-Jewish are clearly stated as righteous one, but they're not saved because they're pro-Jewish. They're saved because the evidence of their faith will be their pro-Jewish works. That's all. So, we look here, and it says, now we're going to look at those who are the Gentiles that are goats. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Right there, it tells you what hell was prepared for. The devil, his angels, okay? Right there tells you this is totally against everything that someone of the Reformed understanding would say, saying that God created some to be saved, some not to be saved. Really? If he created some not to be saved, where do those not saved people go? Well, they go to hell. Funny how God himself said hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. If it was also created for mankind, for those that God did not choose, then this should say that, guess what? He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels and for you. It doesn't say that. You were never supposed to be there. But because you choose to disobey me, that was your choice. And you're going to a place that was never, ever prepared for you. So, for I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked, sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? He will answer him, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so, again, because you sided with the side of the Antichrist, because you instead persecuted them, because you did those things, it tells me you did not trust me, you did not put your faith in me. And so, yeah, you're going to go and be with them. And so these anti-Jewish goats will aid the Antichrist in his persecution of the Jews, and they will be killed and sent to hell. And they're not going to attain the blessing of the 1,335th day. And then it says in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, goats and the sheep have been divided. All the goats are now being sent to hell. And guess what? And now the righteous there, the sheep, are going to go in to the millennial kingdom. Now, what about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints? Isaiah 26:19, Isaiah speaking to his people says this, your dead shall live together with my dead body, and they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He tells them, he says, guess what? Your dead, like my dead body someday, is going to live. Okay? In Daniel, we saw in verse 1 and 2, at the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. When? At the end of the tribulation period. At the time, your people shall be delivered. That's when they're going to have their bodily resurrection. So know this. When Jesus comes in the cloud, as we talked about last week in Revelation 19, who comes with him? I had mentioned that. The church does. In their resurrected bodies. Okay? The Old Testament saints come, but not in the resurrected bodies. Tribulation saints come, but not in the resurrected body. And the angels come. So they all come from heaven. Heaven, in a sense, is being emptied out to come here upon earth. But it isn't until we get to earth after the tribulation time that the Old Testament saints get their resurrected bodies at that time. Tribulation saints also get their bodies at that time. Go to verse 4 of Revelation 20. And so it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who has not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, as we'll get to here in a moment. So, the church saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, they all participate in the first resurrection. The second resurrection is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they will be raised up to the great white throne judgment. We'll talk more about that next time as well. But that is just for the unbelievers. We will never have to face the white throne judgment, okay? Only unbelievers face that, and that is considered the second resurrection. So, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is one who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, two issues here that I see in verses 4 through 6. For one, you have thrones, those who judge, and then those who are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 4, we are able to see the 24 elders up there that speak of church believers, and they're the ones that are probably doing the judgment here. We read in Luke 22, it says in verse 24 through 30, I'll read this to you. It says, "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as a younger. He who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So according to God's word and according to Jesus himself speaking to his disciples, it looks like those who sit on thrones and judge are those who are believers, the church, the Christians. And so we're going to be sitting at his table. We're going to be giving judgment. Some of you might be thinking, "I don't think I'm wise enough to do that." Well, guess what? 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to get more into this next time when we get in the millennial kingdom. Dave, we're going to reign with him. We're supposed to be this. We're supposed to do that. What does that mean? I think part of it means because even though those who go in the millennial kingdom to repopulate the earth and everything else, they're still going to be in their physical bodies, their sinful bodies, which means that there are judgments that are going to be made because people are still going to do wickedly. There's going to be disputes and things like that. I believe that we are going to be part of those who are going to make those judgments to be able to try and quiet those disputes, bring righteousness in the midst of those disputes. And so we're going to be like him, meaning that we will give the judgment that Jesus himself would give if he was right there at that moment. So, in verse 4, we see those who did not receive the mark of the beast or worship him, refers to the tribulation saints. Notice how they were killed, they were beheaded. And so we see this as being the way that the Antichrist rules, that if you don't obey him, take his mark, he's going to chop off your head. But those tribulation saints also get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And we're told, and this is part of the first resurrection, meaning they're going to get their bodies at that time also. This declaration of the blessing of the first resurrection. Jesus spoke about this. John 5:25, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul, when he was given his defense before Governor Felix, says in Acts 24:14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. When you read about this is the first resurrection, this is the second resurrection, I don't want you to be thinking of resurrection in number. Think of them as resurrection in type. There's a type one of the resurrection. There's a type two of the other resurrection. Type one, the first resurrection, includes all believers all the way up until the end of the tribulation. Their bodies are going to be resurrected and they're going to have glorified bodies. All those who died outside of faith will be resurrected at the second resurrection, okay? That will be at the great white throne judgment. And then from there, the books are open to be able to show they're not in the book of light, to be able to show all the things that they did wrong and why they deserve to go into the lake of fire. So, know that. Now, in biblical times, okay, in biblical times, and I think we have the other slide here, and we'll end with this. In biblical times, there's three basic stages to a harvest, okay? Jesus is one who was first resurrected, right? Died 3 days later, rose again, went to heaven, first fruits, okay? In the harvest time, and I would say the resurrection speaks of a great harvest, in the harvest time, in Bible times, we know that there's a first fruit, that's in the spring. The very first fruit that comes to be born up or brought up, they take that and they do a wave offering before the Lord and they dedicate that or offer that to the Lord with the faith that a greater harvest is to come. So now you have in the summer months the great harvest that comes in. And then you have in the winter months the very last part of the harvest, which they left in the field for the poor and the needy. Okay? So there are many that break it up here and say the first fruits, there's that stage one of the resurrection in Christ. And then you have the great harvest here, translation of the church. This would be the rapture of the church, where that harvest takes place, where everybody's reunited with their bodies in glorified form. And then you have the end of the tribulation, the gleanings here of the Old Testament martyrs, as well as, the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. Then you have 1,000 years. And then that's when you have the second resurrection here for the unrighteous at the great white throne judgment. It is after this time that you will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll get more into that next time. We've already gone over the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is what's going to jump us into the millennial kingdom. Amen?